Good morning, everyone. If you'd like to find a seat, we'll get started this morning, continuing on in worship. Welcome, everyone. Happy Mother's Day. Very excited to get to celebrate that with us all on this Lord's Day Sunday. I'm very glad everyone could be here. My name is Bert Newman. I'm not the usual guy. I'm the youth guy, the student guy, but I'm taking the preaching today and excited to get to do that, excited to preach in God's Word. We're continuing in Galatians, so we'll be in Galatians chapter 6. We're going to do verses 6 through 10, so if you want to turn there to Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to start in verse 6 and do 6 through 10. So let me read this. So the Word of God says this: "Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." Let's pray this morning. Father God, I need your help. I need your help to teach your word. Lord, you've gifted me with the honor to teach your word this morning. I pray as I do so, I do it through your Spirit, walking in your Spirit, through the power of your Spirit, Father, that this household of faith may grow, Lord, and may know and receive and understand eternal life, Father. May we this morning know what it means to do good. May we understand that today. May we see that clearly through your word, Father. We pray these things in your name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, my wife and I were having a discussion about kind of this idea of, right, when you're trying to follow Christ, so you're trying to be a Christian, you're trying to be a believer, you're trying to do a good job of doing that. And so you kind of have in your mind that the best way to do that is to kind of, you need to be really God-focused all the time. And so being God-focused all the time kind of means, and I think the language used kind of like the idea of like, clouds and dirt or sky and dirt, right? You need to be kind of up in the sky, up in the clouds, and just you're trying to focus. But then as you're trying to focus and do these things, you hit the ground eventually, right? Because real life happens. You're trying to take care of your kids or do your job or interact with humans in general or whatever it may be. And you, at that moment, have a really hard time focusing on God or thinking about God. And as we were talking, we kind of said, but the truth is, we see in Jesus' life, he didn't do that. Jesus himself didn't try to stay up and above and away from people. He was very much spiritual and connected with God and very much in the dirt with people. I bring that up because I think that conversation is very applicable, and I think that conversation is very applicable to this book of Galatians, because so far in this book, especially recently in chapter 5, he's been talking about this concept of walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, marching by the Spirit. And you could even use that word that we hear a lot, that word of being spiritual, being of the Spirit. And I think a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking that being spiritual or walking in the Spirit is like this Zen escapism. Like it's this being just so focused on being above or being not bothered by things, just being chill with everything all the time, that we're not that we're spiritual but not actually getting in deep. And so what's wonderful about this passage here that I just read is that Paul is revealing that being physically involved in this life, and he's going to use that doing good, that's going to be our main concept that we're going to talk about this morning, is the idea of doing good. This doing good, which involves digging in deep and getting in and being amongst people, is not just something that you have to put up with in the spiritual life. It is a fruit of, it is part of being, living the spiritual life. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning, is what that means. And you'll see again, in over and over in this passage, the word good, doing good, all good things. That word of doing good is in here. And I think as Nebraskans, as Midwesterners, we get excited because we're good people, right? The good life. That's where we live. But I think also when we think about this concept of doing something, we always want to know, well, what exactly do you want me to do? How much of it do you want me to do? When do you want me to do it? Who do you want me to do it with? How do you want it to work out? All these different kinds of things. And so I'm going to answer those questions. Actually, Paul is going to answer those questions. The Word of God is going to answer those questions. So this is going to look like me answering, going through four questions. So the first is, what good are we to do? What good are we to do? The second question is going to be, why are we to do good? The third is, how often should we do good? And the fourth is, to whom do we do good? So what good are we to do? Why are we to do good? How often should we do good? And to whom do we do good? Okay, so let's dig in. So what are we to do? And that's the very beginning. That's the first command, right? In verse 6, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Here he is starting this passage with a very specific good to do, right? And before I dig into that, I want to point out, so it's saying to give, right? To share. And I want to point out that doing good in general is giving, is sharing, right? In general, if you are doing good, it involves you giving something, you sharing something, right? If you're doing good, you are giving money, you're giving respect, you're giving kindness, you're giving time, you're giving love, you're giving attention, right? If you're doing good of any kind, it is giving. Now, he has in mind a very specific kind of giving. This is something that Paul talks about regularly in his letters. It's something that is very important to him. And that is to give, to share with the one who teaches. What he means is the people in the churches. Here he's talking to Galatia, but he says this in other letters. The church that he is speaking to, he's telling them that they should share all good things that they have with the teacher, what the one who teaches. And in context, we would understand that to mean the elders, the overseers who teach the word of God, right? Who teach the word as it is taught here. And so I want to look at that command and see exactly what he means and what that looks like. So first of all, he says to share all good things, to share all good things. And so what does that mean? What does it look like to share all good things? I think what I want to really focus on, I think good things, we can kind of figure that out, right? That's the things that you have. I think he is in a lot of ways thinking financially. I think that's in his mind. But I think he is also perhaps thinking other things. I think hospitality, I think kindness, I think respect, all things that you have that are good. And again, what that makes me think of is if you are sharing something, that means you're sacrificing something, right? If you're sharing something, right? I have young children, so I understand that very, very well, right? They are very clear that if they have to give, if they have to share something, that means they have to sacrifice it. Because if they share half their candy, that means they only get half of their candy, right? And so if you're sharing something, you are giving it, you're sacrificing it. It's an investment. That's a word that we'll use this morning, that you are making. It's something that you are giving, that you are actually giving up to put towards something else. Another passage where Paul talks about this, especially to teachers, is 1 Timothy 5:17-18. And I wanted to read that this morning. So let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. So here, Paul, who also wrote Timothy, is saying that it is right to honor, to give respect to elders of a church, to leaders of a church, to overseers of a church, but even more specifically to those that are preaching and teaching, to not muzzle the ox when it treads out the grain, right? I think it's a picture we can understand, right? While the ox is doing the work, make sure he's getting some of the work that he's doing, and the laborer deserves his wages. That's a strong word. That's a strong just statement. The laborer deserves his wages. That points out a couple different things. It points out, one, that the one who is teaching the word is laboring, is working. And two, that they deserve these good things that you are to share, that are to be shared with them. Now, the, I don't know if irony is the right word or whatever it may be, is I'm doing that right now, right? So if you want to get your checkbooks out, and Bert Newman would be, no. What I think I really want to focus on here and point out here is why is it worth it? Like why is it deserved? What is the worthiness of it? What is the deserving of it? And I want to point out, first of all, I've kind of got 3 points here. The one who teaches the word, why should you share all good things with them? What is the ministry of sharing the word? And so I think in order to understand why, I think we need to understand what the ministry is of sharing the word and what involves and what comes in it. And something to remember is as Paul is writing this and telling this, Paul has been imprisoned, he's been stoned, he has done many things, sacrificed many things, given many things to be one of these people who teaches the word to them. And many people had given much to him, shared much with him, that he may do these things. And so when we jump into this and we look at this, we are realizing that we're not just this standalone group of people doing this, but the church has always been built on the word being preached and then those hearing the word giving and sharing that all may grow. And so let me give 3 reasons why it is important to share with those who teach the word. Number one is because the teacher, the one who's teaching the word well, dies every week. What I mean by that is the one who teaches well goes to the word every week, reads it, and is humbled by it. Reads it, stares it eye to eye, and then realizes that he's staring at the eyes of Christ and must bow and must submit. In order for the word to first to be taught well, the teacher must humbly first be changed by it himself and must die to it. The preacher submits to God killing him every week through the word. So to say that, I say that to teach the word is a heavy burden. It's an important burden. It's a great honor and a great glory, and is one that requires great suffering. Number two, teaching the word is not often well received. It's not something you do if you want to make a lot of friends. We see that from Paul. Basically, all these letters that we have, right? You'll hear someone say something like, man, we should be like a New Testament church, right? Well, if you read these letters, you see all these churches that Paul went to and was at, usually not soon after, they had not very nice things to say about him because people came in and made it much harder and more challenging for you. It's not a popularity contest to teach God's word and to lovingly come before God's people and say these truths, wonderful, glorious, beautiful truths that change the hearts and minds of people and also make people angry and send emails and letters and harsh, hard things. It is not easy to do. But beyond those things, the most important reason is because the word being taught is your greatest necessity being filled. When you are being taught the word of God, it is more important than breathing air. It is more important than eating food or drinking water because it is God's very words. I think we have 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's a passage I actually taught not too long ago, but it says this: all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The word preached is what God is using as a tool, as a means. The broken teacher, the failed teacher like myself, he uses to grow his church, to make his church complete, right? And what a beautiful miracle that is, that he can use someone flawed like me, like the other teachers here, to grow, to complete the church. And because something I want to point out here is that I think in mind here, when he says the word, I think he has in mind the gospel, this gospel that he's been teaching throughout Galatians, but also this word, all scripture, this, the Bible, those who teach that. Another thing I want to point out is that even though private Bible study, studying the Bible by yourself, is very, very important, and I think it's something that we should all be doing and will help us grow in many ways, Scripture spends all of its time talking about the public declaration of the word. This. In a group, in a community, in the church, sharing the word so that there is clarity and that there is unity. It is wonderful and it is great for us to privately read God's word, but there is an immense purpose in this public declaration of God's word, right? And so it is towards that he is calling the church, the people, you, to remember to give all good things to those who teach, whether that be money, whether that be respect, kindness, time, love, care, hospitality, all these things that you have and are able to give. So that specifically in this verse is the good that he has for us to do. Now, I will say, I think as this passage continues, he does have that in mind, but I think he also has good in general, and we'll see that, to other people, to all people in mind, and all the different various versions that doing good looks like. And so as we continue to move on here and answer these other questions, we will also have that in mind as well. So question number one was, what good are we to do? Question number two is, why are we to do good? And that is what he desires to answer in this next verse. Let me read it. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Why are we to do good? We are to do good because we cannot be deceived into thinking that we can mock God. Now, that may sound crazy on its head, but let me explain it to you. This whole book, Paul has been explaining and trying to describe to the Galatians that salvation, trusting in Christ, being saved, being made right with God, is not based in your flesh, right? That's the argument he's been making this entire book, is that you cannot be saved by your flesh. And so he does not want you to be deceived and make the mistake of thinking that even though you're not saved by the flesh, you need to love others by the flesh, or you need to serve others by the flesh. No, in fact, because you are not saved by the flesh, in fact, because you are saved by the Spirit, right? And you walk in the Spirit and you live in the Spirit, that means that you do good by the Spirit, in the Spirit. Right? It doesn't change. That's why it means God is not mocked, right? It doesn't work to think that you can be saved by the Spirit, but then live amongst others in the flesh. Right? He's trying to take this to the next level, where in chapter five, he was talking about the fruits of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh. If you remember the works of the flesh of jealousy and envy and sexual immorality and all these things. And he says, we do not live by those because we're not of the flesh or of the Spirit. He says we live by the fruits of the Spirit. We produce the fruits of the Spirit. Peace, patience, kindness, goodness, love, all of those things are the fruits of the Spirit. And so he does not want us to be confused. And I love the word deceived, because that tells us that there is deception happening. Do not be deceived, meaning that we can make the mistake of thinking, well, okay, I'm in Christ, I'm by faith saved by the work of his Spirit, but I want to treat other people in fleshly ways. I want to treat other people with envy. I want to treat other people with spite. I want to treat other people to get with what I want, with selfishness. He's saying God will not be mocked, meaning you don't get to do that. You can't trick God. What you sow is what you will reap, right? Which is a farming, a planting term, right? If you plant corn, you're going to get corn. If you plant tomatoes, you're going to get tomatoes, right? And so he's saying, if you plant in the flesh, in your flesh, you're going to get flesh out of them. What he means is, if you're going to plant worldly in the world, amongst worldly things, if you're going to live in a worldly way, meaning if you're going to live in a selfish way, in a way that gets your own way, then what you're going to receive is what this world offers. And in the end, what does the world offer? Death. Death. The word he uses here is corruption. The word is sometimes translated judgment. We know from context and what he's going to say later about sowing in the spirit, he means final judgment. He means death, right? So if we are deciding to live in such a way where we are sowing in the flesh, then that shows that we are not a person who has trusted in the Spirit. We are not a person who has lived by faith in the Spirit, but rather we are a person who is still and has always tried to live and walk in the flesh. Because those who walk in the flesh, those who are actually not trusting Christ, but actually trusting in their own works, they treat other people in that same way, in the flesh, and they reap what is in the flesh. I think it's helpful to think of that word investment, right? Sowing, investing, right? If you're investing in the flesh, if you're investing in yourself, if you're investing in your own selfish gain, that is showing that your heart, your desire, your trust was not in Jesus, but your trust is in yourself because you were living for yourself. However, if you are sowing and investing in the Spirit, what you will receive is eternal life, true life, life in Christ, life forever. And so we who are spiritual, we who are in Christ, our call is to sacrificially serve others. I've always loved the passage in Matthew 20:28, where Jesus is talking about himself, says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." Right? Jesus himself said that. Right, the perfect example of how to live, living by faith, living by trust, living in submission to God. His call was to serve, right? Came not to be served, but to serve. And that is the same call that we as believers have, is to serve. And that is what it means to sow in the Spirit, is to serve one another, to do good to one another. And this is why, again, I believe he is not just thinking about sharing the good things that you have with those who teach, but also just everyone. We're going to get into that and see what that looks like. Because the next thing, I guess let me answer this question. I think this is another, maybe not an original question that I mentioned, but one that I think is important to ask. Why, though we are believers, though we are, if you are trusting in Christ, if you believe in Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, and trusting in him and the payment for your sins, if you're trusting in that and believing that, why do we have this tendency of treating others horribly? Why do we do that? And I think a common reason we do that is because that default sin, that old man sin in us, that flesh that Paul is telling them to walk in the Spirit and not walk in the flesh, it wants to do everything it can to come out. And it's going to try to do that by mistreating others, by not doing good for others, by not caring for others. And we're going to see that a little bit more here in this next question, because the next question is, how often should we do good? How often should we do good? And his answer is a beautiful, wonderful answer. And it is this. It says in verse 9, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." let us not grow weary of doing good. You may ask the question, what does that have to do with how often should we be good? But it very much in general answers the question by saying, you should not be able to get tired of doing good. What it means is you should not get tired of doing good, meaning always do good. Always do good. And that does two things. One, it's a command. It's a call to not get weary, but it also points out what I've already just mentioned, that we can get weary. We can get weary of doing good. One reason is because that's a challenge. It's hard. It can be often hard to do good because it takes sacrifice. Mostly sacrifice of our own pride, mostly, right? Because it's actually quite a wonderful thing to be good to people. It's actually quite wonderful and quite freeing and quite joyful when we actually do it. But initially to do it, we've got to not care about ourselves so much, right? Something I think about when I'll have seasons where I feel like I'm just doing a really good job, right? Seasons of just really good job of loving people and caring for people and showing them love. But man, it's been kind of hard because I've just been selfish and fighting this inner battle. I have this strong desire to let people know that, that the fight's been hard, right? But if I did that, I've kind of destroyed the whole purpose, haven't I? If I try to get people like, man, I put a lot of work into loving you. I put a lot of work into doing good for you. You then made all of that selflessness selfish because you've made it about you. You've used it. You've made it of the flesh. You've used it as this opportunity to raise yourself up. But when you can kneel, at the foot of the cross and look at Jesus on that cross and see what he did there, doing good to others is really good because you realize that you are on the same path that Jesus took of serving others and doing good for others and loving and caring others. And so how often should we do good? We should not grow weary. I love the quote by Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And Jim Elliot, obviously, after he said that, gave his life to share the gospel, to share the word with people who did not know it. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's the mindset we need to have. We need to be perseverant in our giving and in our doing good. Right? We have to have perseverance in our faith, in trusting in God, in trusting in Christ. And that is the root then to persevering in doing good. When we persevere in seeing what Christ has done. Perseverance looks like having your eyes open and seeing the world rightly. Seeing Christ rightly, seeing his sacrifice rightly. And then in that perseverance, we can persevere in doing good and not grow weary in doing good. Another answer to that question of how often should we do good is right in this next verse, as we have every opportunity. As we have every opportunity. So in case you were worried that there were some times when you didn't have to do good, he throws this in there to let you know when you have every opportunity, when you have the chance. Anytime you have a chance to do good, take it, right? And I love that word opportunity because that word opportunity is a good thing, right? We think about that concept of opportunities, right? If we want to be successful, if we want to do well, if we want to be successful in life, we think of opportunity. Man, I need the opportunity to do that. Or if we think about sports, we think about, man, when that opportunity comes, I'm going to take it, right? It's this positive, awesome thing. You get this opportunity. You have an opportunity. That's what he's saying here. When do you get to do it? Every opportunity you get. And I don't know if you've looked around, but there's a lot of opportunities to do good in your family, in your friendships, in your relationships, in your workplace, in this community. There's a lot of opportunity to do good. I also think he has in mind here when he says that word opportunity, what you have to give, right? I think as a family, as people, our job is to take care of our family. And so we need to have the money and the time and the place to take care of them. And we need to do that first. And then, so I think opportunity then is on top of that. Then on top of, after taking care of your family and doing these duties that God has given you, take what else you have for these other opportunities to serve other people, to give to other people, to give to the church, to give to those in need, to do good, to do good. Which leads us to the final question, which is, to whom do we do good? To whom do we do good? And he gives us that answer. He says, let us do good to everyone. Let us do good to everyone. So again, if you were worried about who to do good to, it's quite easy. You just do it to everyone. Right? That makes it easy. Just do it to everyone. And so I don't know if you've noticed the similarities of these words that we're seeing throughout here, right? We're seeing the word all, every, everyone, right? So I hope it's clicked and become obvious that doing good is what Christians do for everyone all the time in every opportunity. That is what we do. We do good. We do it in the Spirit because we have been saved by the Spirit, by the work of Christ. So whom do we do good to? We do it to everyone, friends, families, enemies, those who don't like us, everyone. When the moment comes up to do good, to say the right thing in the right moment, to not say the mean thing, the vindictive thing, the manipulative thing, we say the good thing. When the opportunity to give, an opportunity to give, we do the good thing, no matter who it is or when it is. We do good no matter who it is. And then he gives this wonderful, awesome, beautiful caveat. I call it a caveat. What's interesting about a caveat is usually like, hey, always do this, except maybe not in this area. This caveat is actually the opposite. This caveat is, do this, but especially in this situation. And the situation which he's talking about is the household of faith. We are to do good to everyone, to our enemies, to our friends, to our family, but we are especially to do good to those who are of the household of faith. Our family here. Us here. Your time, your money, your respect, your kindness, the first place that needs to go is here to each other, to the church, to the body of Christ. Do good to one another. I want you to remember the context of this book when you think about what Paul's saying here, because he is speaking to a church that has been ripping itself apart, disagreeing on huge theological truths. Right? Huge theological truths of, do you earn the gospel? Do you earn salvation from God? Or is it given to you by faith? And that key central doctrine has ripped this church apart and created them in them backbiting, right? That word has been used, backbiting and harming and jealousy and envy and all these things. He's speaking into this church. And what he wants them to do is he wants them to see the gospel. He wants them to see that, no, you are not saved by works. You are saved by the work of Christ on the cross, by faith, by trusting in that, by believing. That is what saves you. And in that power, in that spirit, stop backbiting and do good. Do good to one another. Do good to this church. Do good to this family, to this household. As we're closing and ending here, I want us to be thinking about the parameters that Paul has given us to doing good. I've already mentioned that you'll see that they're quite easy. The parameters are quite easy. What is doing good? Doing good is giving. Doing good is giving, especially even to those who teach God's word. That's what it is. And why do we do it? We do it in the Spirit because we are saved in the Spirit, because we are saved by the Spirit, because we are saved by Christ and his good work and what he did on the cross, we then do good work. We do good. And when do we do it? Every chance we get. What a gift that is. I want us to leave seeing the gift that is. You don't have to be mean. You get to do good every opportunity you get. You get to do good. And who do we do it to? We do it to everyone. We do good to everyone. We show good. We show God's goodness, the goodness of the gospel to everyone every chance we get. And we especially, please hit this, we especially do good all the time, every chance we get, to the people in this room, the people are part of the church, the fellow believers around the world. We, every chance we get, this household of faith here, we do good for one another. Through the gospel that has saved us, we do that good. Do good to everyone all the time in every way that you can, especially this house. Do good. Invest in our home here. Invest in our house, our household of faith. And do not grow weary, because in due time, I want to end with this concept, in due time we will reap eternal life. I'd mentioned that we are to not grow weary. We're not to grow weary of doing good. We're not to grow weary of helping one another, of giving to one another, of not taking those opportunities. And why is that? And he says it here. He says it in verse 8. Because we will reap eternal life. And then he mentions it. He kind of alludes to it again in verse 9. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up. In due season, we will reap. I love that phrase. I want us to have that phrase cemented in our head. In due season. We often have a hard time doing good because we, in the moment, want what we think will be good for us or comfortable for us or helpful for us in the moment, so we do something selfish. We do something self-centered. We do something that doesn't honor God but honors ourselves. But what we are called to do in that moment is to remember and see further on. As Christians, we are long-term investors. We are those who look into eternity, into eternal life, into life forever with Christ, and we say, I'm putting my money in that. I'm putting my time in that. I'm putting my good works into that, the things that I do into that. That gift that I've been given through Christ's work, through faith that he has given me, I'm investing in that. And so we have to have a long-term focus, a long-term investment. So in those moments of hardship, in those moments of challenge where, like, man, I know I need to do something good here. I know I need to help this person. I know I need to say this right. I know I need to speak to my child correctly. I know I need to respond to this email well. I know that this person is in need and I need to give, but I just was really saving up for this or whatever it may be. We need to see in the future, have future sight, and remember, what we are going towards is not corruption and final judgment and death, but we are going towards eternal life. So we want to invest in eternal life. So let us be a family. Let us be a household of faith who invests in eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we are thankful for your work on the cross. Father, it changes us from the inside out. It changes our hearts. Lord, I pray for those in this room, maybe who even don't know that, who aren't trusting you by faith. Lord, I pray that you convict them, challenge them, encourage them, bring them to you, that they may see the glories of your work on the cross. The Lord, we cannot earn that salvation. We cannot earn relationship with you, but Lord, that you have given it as a gift that we receive by faith. And Father, for those of us here who are in that and our desires to walk by the Spirit, Lord, fill us with your Spirit, that we may walk, that we may do good to everyone, that to this household we may show goodness and kindness and love, Father, Help us to do that well. May we be a people who do good, that you may be honored and glorified. Praise things in your name. Amen.